into the air. Thank you so much for standing for so long. God bless you. Please be seated. This is the Word of God. What a story. What a story. All right. This is the famous story of the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. Actually, he was right outside of Damascus when it happened. The story is told three different times in the book of Acts. First time is in Acts chapter 9, where you find Luke telling the story to Theophilus. That's the original account of the story. If you're here on Palm Sunday of last year, then you heard me talk about this telling of the story. That's been a while ago. We've been in Acts for a while. Now here we are in chapter 22. And Luke is telling Theophilus about how Paul told the story to a crowd of agitated Jews in the temple. And then in just a few weeks, we'll be in chapter 26, and we'll find Luke telling Theophilus about Paul telling the story yet a third time, telling the story to the king Herod Agrippa II. And so we'll look at that when we get there. But this is remarkable because what we have is three tellings of the same story in the book of Acts. Today, there are not three tellings of the story we're going to look at. There's just this one telling, but we are going to look at three stories. Three stories that our Lord is asking us to think about. Paul's story, the way we just heard about it. We'll spend some time looking at that. And then your own story. And then also the story of Jesus Christ. All right, so three stories. First, we need to hear Paul's story. We're going to listen to it again. Listen carefully as Paul tells the story to the very people who were just trying to beat him to death. And you can tell that by the time he was done talking, they were ready to rip him apart again. But that's the way he tells the story. He begins the story with telling them about the time before he knew Jesus. When he just was hearing about him. So how Paul heard about Jesus. That's the first little sub point there. How Paul heard about Jesus. We'll start reading again in chapter 22 in verse 1. Brothers and fathers, this is Paul now speaking to the mob. Although the mob is quieted down now, they want to listen to what he has to say. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but Paul got the tribune's attention last week by speaking to him in Greek. Now he gets these people's attention by speaking to them in Hebrew. Paul's at least bilingual. More than likely, he speaks three or four or five different languages, okay? He was a brilliant man. All right, so when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, that's Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, that is the same Gamaliel that we heard about in chapter 5 of this book. If you want to go back and read chapter 5, this afternoon, I welcome you to do that and find out the good things that Gamaliel had to say and the role that he played in the very earliest days of the founding of Christianity. Turns out Gamaliel was Paul's tutor. That's what Paul means when he says, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel taught Paul everything about being a Pharisee. All right? And so Paul describes that as the strictest manner or the strict manner of the law of our fathers, Pharisees, like Gamaliel. Well, who else was a Pharisee? I mean, we always think of the Pharisees as the bad guys, but Gamaliel was a pretty good guy. Who else was a Pharisee? Remember Nicodemus that came to Jesus at night? A Pharisee? Remember me telling you that Jesus actually agreed with the Pharisees about their theology almost all the time. He just thought they had a bad attitude, but he agreed with what they thought, what they believed about what real Judaism was most of the time. He just didn't think that they actually lived the way they believed. All right. He says, getting back to where Paul was in verse 3, being zealous for God. Paul's describing himself as zealous for God. Before he ever came to Jesus, he was zealous for God. And he says, and I know all of you guys are zealous for God to this very day. Verse 4, I persecuted this way, that is, the Christians, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders. Well, who's that? That's the great Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews meeting in Jerusalem, the people he's going to be speaking to in just a couple of weeks. We're going to look at that. He's going to go in and speak to the Sanhedrin, to describe himself to them. Right now, he's not speaking to the Sanhedrin. He's just speaking to the mob. Okay. He's talking to them and he says, look, the Sanhedrin can tell you that, yeah, I'm that guy. I am the guy that they sent to go beat up all the Christians. So that's what he means when he says, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them, I received letters to the brothers. Now notice this. When he says brothers here, he doesn't mean Christian brothers and sisters. The Jews all considered each other brothers. The Jews among the Gentile world, worshipers of one God living in the midst of all these peoples who all worshiped many, many gods, and the Jews all considered each other to be brothers. And so you find that the Jews are addressing each other as brother and sister. Okay. So when Paul says brothers here, he doesn't mean Christian brothers. He means Jewish brothers. Okay. I received letters to the brothers, that is, letters from the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem to the Jewish leaders somewhere else, specifically Damascus. And I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there in Damascus and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. In other words, I'm going to hunt down some Christians. I'm going to throw their tails in jail. And if I have to, they'll all end up dead like Stephen did. That's what was on his mind when he was an unbeliever. He's just summarizing here everything that we know from reading the middle chapters of this book. Didn't it describe it? Didn't pull any punches, did it? Paul was not a good man. In fact, he was the worst kind of bad man. He was the bad man who is 100% convinced that he's a good man doing God's will. That's the worst kind of man imaginable. Because if that man thinks he's 100% right and God is 100% on his side, that means he won't stop doing his bad deeds until they're all done. Because he thinks God's on his side. Paul was that. He was that. A devil-driven man who was 100% sure that God was on his side. In fact, later on in one of the letters he's going to write, he's going to say that he thinks the whole reason God ever chose to work with him, with such a wicked man as him, as Saul of Tarsus, was to show the omnipotent power of the grace of God to forgive and to transform anyone. So, the next thing that Paul talks to his attackers about is how Jesus showed himself to Paul as Lord. He talked about how the time when he would just heard about Paul, I mean about Jesus, didn't know Jesus. He was, in fact, he hated Jesus. So he talked about that time, the time when he just knew about Jesus. But now he wants to talk about how Jesus showed himself to Paul as Lord. So that's verse 6. As I went on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I hope you notice that. Jesus so closely identifies with his followers that if Saul is persecuting Jesus' followers, then Jesus thinks Saul's persecuting Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Paul says, I knew what Jesus was saying to me. They heard a voice. They heard a sound. They didn't know what was being said, but I knew. Now look, more than a few people have asked the question about this particular telling of the story, and really all of the stories, the tellings of the stories. They don't say much of anything about Paul actually hearing the gospel or believing the gospel or repenting of his sins. It's not in there, is it? Can you see that in those verses? What about repentance and faith? It never says anything about how Paul repented or believed. Well, here's what I think. You can judge for yourself whether this makes sense or not, okay? You can see Paul's repentant faith in the very next thing he says. What's the very next thing he says? What shall I do, Lord? You see, that's what true repentance is. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. This is what genuine faith is. It's the entrusting of everything that you are to all that Christ is. He is Savior and Lord, Master and Friend, Conqueror of my will and Lover of my soul, and I am entirely entrusting myself to Him. That's faith. That's belief. It's not belief in facts about Jesus. The devil believes all the facts about Jesus. It's not even believing in the miracles of Jesus. The devil believes in those. It's not even believing in the resurrection of Jesus. The devil was there to watch it. But he's not saved. Saving faith is the turning of the entire self over to Jesus, the accepting of him as who he is, entrusting your whole self to him. The reason Paul didn't have to say that this was repentant faith was that everybody who was listening would have known that. They would have known that what this guy has done is he's turned his whole life around and he is now trusting Jesus. He's trusting Jesus enough that he has gone into the temple. He's been beaten up. He's been rescued. And before they take him out of the temple, he says, wait a minute, I'm not done talking to them. I want to talk to them some more. He was about to get out of there. Why did he want to turn around and talk to them again? Because he was trusting his Lord Jesus Christ. He was obeying his Lord Jesus Christ because this is what repentant faith does to people. Now, people know that. Even unbelievers oftentimes know that. The only people that seem to not know that is some Christians that I know. And sometimes maybe there was a time in my life when maybe I was one of them. That I thought that you could accept Jesus as Savior and not know him as Lord. I thought that you could believe but not repent. I don't know where I got that idea. Well, actually, I do know where I got it, and it's not from the Bible, okay? It's from a specific kind of theology that I was listening to, and sadly that some of my pastors and even some of my Sunday school teachers were being too influenced by, okay? It's not right theology. Right theology is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has lived and died and risen again for us. And the right response to that good news is repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. So the reason Saul calls Jesus Lord and asks what the Lord wants him to do is because he is now a repentant believer. That's what repenting believers do. Back to verse 10, middle of the verse. And the Lord said to me, this is Paul now talking many years later. Rise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. There is not one of us in this room who has a conversion testimony as radical as that, I don't believe. I don't recall ever being struck blind by Jesus when I got saved. Okay. However, every last one of us in this room who is saved today is someone who has been converted and does have a testimony of how you've repented of sin and trusted in the Savior as your Lord. And how you go on repenting of sin and you go on trusting in your Lord, not perfectly, never perfectly, but genuinely following Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Okay? And so Paul told the story of how he became a Christian, how he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But then listen as Paul talks about his baptism and his new family. That's in verse 12. And one, Ananias, now Paul doesn't know that Ananias is his brother in the Lord yet. Ananias is going to call Saul brother. And I don't know if Ananias is thinking Saul is now a Christian or if Ananias is just thinking Saul's a Jew. And therefore, either way, he's brother. Well, let's read. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, that is the law of Moses, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and hear a voice from his mouth, which is exactly what just happened to Paul right outside Damascus, although it'll be far from the last time that Paul sees his Lord Jesus Christ and hears directly words from his mouth. Verse 15, this is again, and Ananias again speaking to Saul. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And we said very little about verse 16 when we first looked at Paul's story back in chapter 9. And we'll not say a lot about it right now, except just this very quick thing. Ananias is not saying that baptism will wash away Paul's sins. But rather, Ananias is saying that calling on the name of Jesus will wash away Paul's sins. Do you hear me? Ananias is not saying that baptism will wash away Paul's sins. Why is that so important? Because a lot of people think that baptism does wash away sins. That literally getting wet in that water, what just happened to Tammy, washed away her sins. No, water doesn't wash away sins. But faith in Jesus, did you hear her faith in Jesus from her mouth? I wasn't expecting her to actually say, to talk to Jesus. I was thinking she was going to talk about Jesus. But instead, she directly talked. That was beautiful. That was just spectacular. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. So that's faith, okay? That's repentant faith, all right? That's the words of the mouth. Speak the realities of the heart. It's what happens in the heart that saves someone. It comes out of the mouth. They confess it with their mouth. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Amen. So, Ananias is not saying baptism will wash away Paul's sins. Ananias is saying that calling on the name of Jesus will wash away Paul's sins. Now look, I always assume there's at least one person out in the crowd who is the same kind of persnickety person that I was when I was. Was is not the right word, is it? I'm still pretty persnickety. I wouldn't have bought that. You couldn't have convinced me just by doing that. I would have said, that was a cute little switcheroo there, dude. But, you're going to have to do more than that if you want to convince me. Okay. That's why I'm going to take a whole sermon next Sunday and talk about this one verse. Okay. Because let me tell you what, there are a lot of people who believe that baptism washes away sins. And look at this verse to try and say that's what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay. And it's not what Ananias was saying. But, well, you can either take my word for it today, or what I would convince you to encourage you to do is come back next week and I'll tell you why I'm saying that. Okay? Because you know me. I don't put things in front of you and say, just take my word for it, do I? I want to show you why the Bible teaches this and why you should think that the Bible teaches this. Okay? All right. Next week, I look forward to seeing you then. Let's get back to the story. Next thing he does is he tells the mob about his second vision of the Lord Jesus, right? Verse 17. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, I got a couple things to say here before I go any further because this is remarkable to me. Okay. This is so not what I was expecting. All right. Observations. First, soon after his baptism as a Christian, Saul at that point still, Saul went to Jerusalem to the temple to pray like any good Jew because just after his baptism, Saul still thought he's a good Jew. In fact, now, 20 years later, when he's speaking to this mob, he still thinks he's a good Jew. All right? Everyone in the Bible, every Christian in the book of Acts who grew up as a Jew and came to know Jesus Christ considers himself to be still a Jew after coming to Jesus, right? I'm telling you, early Christians did not consider themselves to be anything other than Jews. And they still shouldn't. Okay. Because all Jews are the people of God. All Christians are is New Covenant Jews. All Christians are is Jews who follow the Jewish Messiah the way Jews were always supposed to. That's all. All right, second. Paul says he fell into a trance and had a vision. Did you get that? You saw that, didn't you? Do trances and visions freak you out? Well, if trances and visions are too tough for you, then you're going to have a hard time with the Bible, right? Because trances and visions happen a lot in the Bible. And Paul is having one here, or he's telling about one that he had right here. If all that revelation speech is just too freaky for you, then, maybe it's time to rethink things and get a new way of seeing things, because in the Bible, revelation happens. Okay. Altered states of consciousness happen. All right. Third, Jesus did show up again and spoke to Paul face to face, just like Ananias had told him was going to happen. You see, when Ananias said that you're going to see the Lord, you're going to hear from the Lord, he had just seen the Lord. He had just heard from the Lord, but in just a couple weeks or months, he's going to see the Lord and hear from the Lord face to face again. And if you read the whole New Testament and all of the letters of Paul, you'll find out that on several occasions in his life, he had these kinds of visions. So if you're the kind of person who is so committed to being intellectual that you can't make room in your mind for the possibility that God might speak to you in a trance and a vision, all I can say to you is, I promise you, you are not more intellectual than Paul. I just promise you that you're not. I promise you, you do not have a firmer grasp on philosophy and theology than what Paul did. Okay? I'm also telling you that Jesus met him in weird moments, in weird ways. And Jesus can do that. Okay? Verse 18. And saw him saying to me, Paul says about Jesus. Isn't it interesting? I saw him saying to me. I would have thought he would have said, I heard him saying to me. But apparently he actually saw Jesus and saw Jesus' mouth moving and heard the words, which just kind of blows my mind to think about. You know, he's having this vision in the temple. Whatever, what other visions in the temple do you know about? Do you remember when Isaiah had his vision in the temple? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the seraphim flew and shouted, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now Saul's having that kind of vision in the same place, in the temple. Wow. All right. I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they, that is the people of Jerusalem, will not accept your testimony about me. Now look, Ananias had just told him that Jesus had sent Ananias to say, you're going to testify about me. But now Jesus is telling Paul himself, but not here. They're not going to accept your testimony here. Go on and testify. I've sent you to testify. Give your testimony. You'll have a chance to give your testimony again when you speak to the Sanhedrin. And then you're going to show up before kings and princes and governors. And you're going to even find yourself in the very court of the Roman emperor himself, and you'll testify there. But they're not going to listen to you here. At your home. You know what that makes me think of? It makes me think of when Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Now people were listening to Jesus everywhere except Nazareth. Right? So the same thing Jesus went through, now Jesus is telling Saul, you're going to go through it too. In your own hometown, they're not going to listen to you. Well, okay, Jerusalem wasn't his hometown. Tarsus was his hometown, but he you just heard him say, he kind of grew up in Jerusalem. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel. Okay? This is his place. These are his people, and they're not going to listen to him. They will not accept your testimony about me, Jesus says. And I said, this is Paul again speaking, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And you all remember this from chapter 7 and chapter 8 in this book. Okay. I don't really understand Paul's objection. Jesus says, you better get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to listen to you here. Okay. Paul says, you know that I was busy beating these people up and putting them in jail and even killing them. You know that these people are the ones that sent me to do it. I'm not sure what his objection is or what his argument is with Jesus. I am interested in the fact that Saul seems to be arguing with Jesus.
Did you hear me? Saul seems to be arguing with Paul, seems to be arguing with Jesus, or Saul. I don't know that he was arguing with Jesus. I think he was just more saying, I don't understand this, Jesus. I don't get it.
I don't understand it. And what's so interesting to me is that the way Jesus responds to Paul's argument, or Saul's argument, it's his usual way. He totally ignores what Saul is saying and repeats his command. I told you to do this. Now go do it. How are you about that? How does that make you feel? This is not the only time that Jesus does this. If you go back and read when the first time Paul's story was told, back in chapter 9, Ananias objects to what Jesus says. When Jesus says to Ananias, go and heal this guy, Saul, and tell him everything he's going to do for me. And Ananias says to Jesus, I can't go talk to him. He's been killing people. He's a dangerous dude. And Jesus doesn't even respond to what Ananias says. He just says, go. How does that make you feel? That Jesus sometimes ignores our excuses and doesn't even respond to our feelings. He just repeats his command and says, I meant what I said. Now do it. Is that because Jesus is mean? He's cruel. He's heartless. He's callous. He doesn't give a rip how you feel. Is that it? What is it? Yeah. So here, let me suggest what I think it is, okay? I think he knows how we need to be pushed. He knows when we think we're giving an explanation when actually we're just giving excuses. He knows that. And he doesn't respond to excuses. He just says, I told you what to do. Go do it. And both for Ananias and for Saul, he sees through their explanations and their objections and sees excuses and says, I'm not interested in that. Okay. I'm interested in you doing what I told you to do. And the reason why he doesn't respond to our excuses, but just repeats his command is because he loves us. Did you get that? It's not that he doesn't care about us. He does care about us. So he tells us to do what we've been told to do and to do it now and stop making excuses. Except this time when he repeats the command, he adds a flourish to it. Verse 21, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And you saw how the crowd responded when Paul told them what Jesus had said so long before. I mean, their reaction, they started screaming again, stopping their ears, saying, make this man shut up. Get him out of here. They were throwing dust into the air and ripping their clothes. Okay? They were going nuts. Why? Why? Their reaction is so extreme that I'm going to have to preach another sermon about that. I'll summarize it right now. Okay? It's when you think you're right and you think someone else is wrong, a lot of times you feel a sense of disgust or revulsion toward that wrong person. That's what these people are feeling. They're aggravated, they're outraged, they're disgusted at Paul. All right? I want to talk about that. I think the Lord wants us to talk about that. Okay? Why did they feel that? And when do we feel that? And what should we do about it when we do feel that? And is it ever right to feel that? Or is it sometimes disastrously wrong to feel that? You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of things to think about there. We're not going to do that in the sermon today. We'll do that 2 weeks from today. Lord willing, if he keeps me alive, if he gives me breath to breathe, if he keeps my legs underneath my body and gives me a voice to speak, then I will do that 2 weeks from today. For now, it's enough to know that the mob had quieted down to listen to Paul, but they started screaming again. And that pretty well was the end of Paul's story, the way he told it. What matters most is that Jesus told Paul that his whole life from that point on would be devoted to telling the world about Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world. So we need to look at Paul's story of coming to Christ today for two reasons. One's a very simple one. Why do I preach any passage? Because it's next. Just preaching through the passage, preaching through the Bible, okay? So, of course, we had to preach about this. I know it's the same story, and we'll hear the same story again in a couple of weeks, okay? But it's there, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. So I'm supposed to preach the Word, so that's what I do. This is a church. This is a sermon, and we're supposed to be preaching the Bible for crying out loud. So we'll try to do that. I know that's what you want me to do, and so that's what I'm doing. Second, it does give us a handy template for thinking about how to tell our own story of how we came to Jesus. So let's talk about that for a little bit. Not just Paul's story, our story. Because if you're not used to telling your story, you might not really know how to tell it. In fact, if you don't tell your story, you might even forget your story. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, okay. So the second story we need to pay attention to today is know your own story. Okay, so think through how you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I highly doubt that you'll ever have an occasion to talk to anybody about how Paul came to know Jesus. You might, but probably not. But you probably will have an occasion to talk to someone about how you came to Jesus. So use the story of Paul's conversion to help you think through the story of your own conversion. Every step of what we just said about how Paul met Jesus can be used by each one of us to talk about our own testimony of coming to Jesus as well. And since the only story I can tell with any kind of authority at all is my own, I'll go ahead and do that. I'll tell you again my story. And as you're listening to me tell my story, I want you to be thinking about, okay, but my story is not Chris's story, and Chris's story is not my story. Similar elements of the story, but the details are always different because every person is different, right? So I'll tell you my story, and as you listen, be thinking about how you can tell your story, okay? All right. So same four things that were in Paul's testimony we'll put in our testimony, okay? First of all, how you heard about Jesus, all right? I was so not like, well, in some ways I was exactly like Paul in that I heard religious stuff from the time I was a child, okay? My parents enrolled me in the cradle roll of the First Baptist Church of Cutler Ridge, Florida when I was 2 weeks old. Time out.
Interesting piece of information. There is no ridge in Cutler Ridge. Floor. Flat. Okay. So a number of years ago, they changed the name of the town to Cutler Bay, Florida. But do you know what the name of the church is to this day? It's still the First Baptist Church of Cutler Ridge.
I think it's great. I love it. The Baptists are just some of the most stubborn wonderful people in the whole wide world. But when I was 2 weeks old, my parents had me there in the nursery of that church. Before I knew my own name, I was hearing the name of Jesus. All right. Doesn't mean that I knew Jesus, only that I knew about him. I was like Paul in that, that I had heard about Jesus. I knew about Jesus well before I knew him. And maybe that's true for you as well. Okay. We might have knowledge about Jesus for months or years or decades before we actually have a personal encounter with him. You know, when you say, do you know somebody? If someone asks me, do I know Will Taylor? I would say, yeah, I know Will Taylor. A number of years ago, I got to know Will a little bit, and I could say I knew about Will, but now I've known Will for a number of years, and I get to know him better and better, okay? I know him. That makes sense? We know each other. We don't just know about each other. We're friends, okay? We're brothers in the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a good thing. So like Paul, and maybe like you, the story of how I heard about Jesus is really a story of fundamentally empty information about somebody that I didn't really know. It's true. On the other hand, there's probably at least one person here who can clearly remember when you first heard about this man named Jesus, because you hadn't known about him at all growing up. There might be somebody like that. I wonder, can you remember as an older child or as an adult hearing about Jesus for the first time? Do you have a memory like that? Can I see your hand? Or all of us heard about Jesus from the time when we were so little that we can't even remember the first time we heard about him? Well, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That means that we filled the Jerusalem with our doctrine. That's what that means. And we should go on doing that. All right. So I'll tell you what though. I want to hear, in fact, we all want to hear about your coming to know Jesus. So one of the things that we want to be able to use that meeting at 5 o'clock on Sundays to do is hear people's testimonies. We've heard a couple of testimonies, but we want to hear some more. So think about it. Come at 5 o'clock on Sunday nights. Share your testimony. How you came to know Jesus, or maybe a testimony about what Jesus is doing in your life right now. Love to see you there, 5 o'clock. At any rate, the point is that you should know and should be able to talk about how you heard about Jesus. Just as Paul could talk about his life before he knew Jesus and how he first heard about Jesus, okay? You should be able to do that too. Secondly, you should also know and be able to talk about how Jesus showed himself to you as the Lord. Now for Paul, that was sudden, unexpected, and literally blinding. Okay. For me, it wasn't quite that extreme. Although it was no less real. I mean, the truth is that sitting through Baptist sermons and then standing for Baptist altar calls Sunday after Sunday, year after year, I prayed to receive Jesus hundreds of times. Hundreds may be extreme. Maybe it was only scores. Maybe. But I think maybe it might have been well over 100 anyway. Okay. But I never once consciously repented of sin and trusted in the Savior that I can remember. I don't recall ever hearing that I was supposed to do that. I mean, my mother read to me every night from Taylor's Bible storybook. I knew the stories, okay? She had me seated by her side in church every Sunday. I heard the gospel. I know I did, lots and lots of times. My young mind was filled with knowledge about Jesus. In particular, I heard a lot about and I cared a lot about heaven and hell. And those hundreds of times that I was praying to receive Jesus were all about, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. I still don't want to go. I'm not going to go to hell. Nobody should ever want to go to hell. But all those prayers that I prayed were not really about Jesus. They were about keeping my sorry tail out of hell. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior and Master and Friend. I knew about him. I knew what it meant to obey my mother and my father. And most of the time I even did, most of the time. But I didn't know Jesus Lord. I knew what it was to respect the pastor. I'll tell you in just a minute. Be patient. We're coming. We're coming. I didn't know Jesus. Jesus showed himself to me as my Lord in the summer of 1980. That was right after my 15th birthday. Okay. The youth group of the First Baptist Church of Sunrise, Florida. I've been to so many First Baptist churches. The First Baptist Church of Sunrise, Florida was at summer youth camp at the campus of Florida Bible College on Hollywood Beach. And what a great place for a summer youth camp, huh? On the beach, Hollywood, Florida. I had just turned 15. After so many years of hearing about Jesus, I was confronted, to my knowledge, for the first time in my life, I was confronted with the realization that Jesus Christ was intentionally, individually calling me to come and follow him. No longer was he just my parents' Lord. He was more even than the Lord of the universe. He was calling me, Chris Goodmanson, to trust him enough to go wherever he wanted me to go and do whatever he called me to do. It was to truly, utterly believe in and trust and follow him, my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was calling me to. And of course, my answer was yes. How could my answer have been anything else? The Spirit of God was working. I met Jesus. I was 15 years old. Praise the Lord. And at that point, he was not some distant figure that I knew about. He was my Lord and Savior. So, what did I do? Well, I've been watching people get baptized for years in different Baptist churches. I knew that everybody who really believes in Jesus is supposed to get baptized, but I was never really willing to do it because I was a shy little kid and I was too shy to ask. So what happened to me when I really came to know Jesus as Lord was that I suddenly cared more about what Jesus said than about what everybody else might think. And even more than about what I thought or how I felt, what mattered was, what has Jesus said? What does my Lord want? So the first Sunday after we got back from summer camp, I asked our deacon chairman to baptize me. The next Sunday he did. The reason why I asked Craig Lascalzo to baptize me was because the pastor, Benny Bissell, had left a few months earlier. And there was a pulpit committee getting together. They had not called their next pastor, Steve Paris, yet. And they were in between. And so when something needed to be done, guess who did it? The deacons. You guys wonder why I love you so much? Since my childhood, Baptist deacons have been the stand-in guys who do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. So, interestingly, I did track Craig Lascalzo down on LinkedIn, and he is now retired from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he was a professor for a number of years. He went on from being a deacon to go to seminary, be a pastor. He served as a pastor and as a seminary professor for a number of years, and he's in a retirement home right now. but I spoke to him. And I thanked him for being a faithful deacon and baptizing a little 15-year-old boy who was just come to know Jesus. Hallelujah. And so I was then a member of the First Baptist Church of Sunrise, Florida. And from there, the Lord moved me to Plantation Baptist Church in Plantation, Florida, and then to the First Baptist Church of East Bay in Riverview, Florida, where I was licensed to preach, and then to the Old Forest Road Baptist Church in Lynchburg, Virginia, where I was ordained to the gospel ministry, and then to the Mission Creek Baptist Church in Edwardsville, Kansas, where that guy right there found me. And now I'm here for the last 25 years at the First Baptist Church of Dundalk, Maryland. In other words, I am a Baptist brat. you just can't get any more Baptist than me. More than once, I have backslidden in these years and then returned to repentance. Christians do that, you know. A few years after my baptism, I distanced myself from church entirely for a couple of years. I mean, I just didn't darken the door of church. Didn't go to a church service. Didn't even go to chapel service at a Christian college. I'm just confessing my sin. There was a time in my life when I just thought I was too smart for that. What an idiot. What an idiot. But God loved me. God was patient with me. He rebuked me and he restored me. He reclaimed me for himself, and hallelujah. Look, to this day, I struggle with sin that remains in me. Don't we all? Don't we all? Every Christian does. None of us will be fully free of it until we see Jesus face to face. Yet our Lord has been constant in his care for me and will be until the very end of my life. And I praise his holy name. Now look, just as Paul was not done encountering Jesus after his baptism, the very next thing that we read in his story was about how Jesus showed up and spoke to him. I encounter Jesus all the time in my life now. Maybe not with a personal vision, like in a trance, but I do encounter Jesus. I present myself to the Lord every week in worship. The word, the ordinances, the singing, the giving, what we are doing in this worship service is we are presenting ourselves to our Lord to encounter him. We gather together for exactly that purpose. I meet the Lord every day in the Bible and in prayer and in fasting. The Lord confronts me constantly in my conscience and by words of encouragement and also words of correction from other Christians, especially from my wife and kids, but sometimes even from complete strangers. And hallelujah, God is always working. He's speaking to me, and he's speaking to you if your ears are open to listen, okay? Your Lord is talking to you. You are encountering him. Jesus is the biggest part of my life right now. In fact, it's more accurate to say that there is no part of my life that Jesus doesn't claim as his own. To be honest, he has to remind me of that on a regular basis because I still can wander. At least my mind wanders sometimes. Don't sit there looking spiritual at me because so does yours. In fact, some of you, your mind was wandering until I said my mind wanders, and then you snapped back. Okay. Please understand, I'm not saying this about how I encounter Jesus regularly in my life now. Because I'm a pastor, I'm saying it because I'm a Christian. People who are really Christians, really followers of Jesus, do encounter Jesus ongoingly in their lives. Now look, every believer who is a true believer, not a make-believer, goes on personally encountering Jesus throughout the rest of his life. He may get angry at Jesus. He may find himself afraid of Jesus. He'll sometimes find himself hiding from Jesus. At least once in my life, I find myself running from Jesus. But But a real Christian will often find himself passionately loving Jesus and yearning to follow Jesus closer and serve him better. And real believers will find themselves repenting and coming back to Jesus over and over again, because that's the nature of the relationship that we have. But if you do really know Jesus, Jesus will never elicit from you a yawn and a shrug. Somebody whose attitude toward Jesus is just casual, ho-hum, I don't think that guy's saved. You know what I'm saying? Look, I was either running to Jesus or running from Jesus. Throughout my life, I was never in, once I knew Jesus as Lord, I was never indifferent to him. Okay. If we need to talk about that, I want to talk to you. You know where I'll be standing after the service, okay? If you find it in what's in your heart is a lukewarm indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that bothers you when you hear me talk about it, then good. Let's talk some more. Let's pray some more. I want to talk to you. I'll be standing right back there. I want to talk to you. All right? Real Christians encounter Jesus as Lord. That's just what Christians do. So, Paul's story, your story. Let's talk for a second about Jesus' story. Just a second. There are lots of different methods and plans for how to tell the story of who Jesus is and what he has done. The four spiritual laws, the Romans Road, hundreds more. Most of those are perfectly useful and helpful for pointing people to the information they need to know if they're going to come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. However, almost all of them expect you to memorize a bunch of scripture, or else they'll have a Bible with you. Okay. Nothing wrong with that. But in the next few minutes, let me show you a plan that only requires you to memorize a half of one verse. Is that better? Okay. The verse is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, which you actually hear me quoting every Sunday, so it won't be that hard to memorize. Okay? 1 Peter 3, verse 18. And it's just the first half, so 1 Peter 3, verse 18a. Okay. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That's the first two-thirds of the verse. Okay. So you need to remember that verse, and then you need to remember four words, and you need to know what they mean. Those four words are Christ, cross, swap, and God. You ready? Let's do this very quickly, all right? The word Christ literally means the anointed one. You could also translate it as the promised one or the chosen one. Get out of your mind that it's the second name of Jesus. It's not Jesus' last name. It's a title, the Christ, the anointed one, or the promised one, or the chosen one. The ancient Hebrews, carefully studying their scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, believed that God had promised to save his people from their sins and to save the world from theirs through the one man, through one man who's going to come at one point in history. Christians believe that Jesus of Nazareth was that one man. He was the Christ. If you want to talk some more about why we believe that, you know I'm happy to talk to you. I'll dive as deep down that rabbit hole as you want to. For now, let's just go on. The word cross refers to the wooden torture device on which Romans publicly executed their most heinous criminals. Jesus the Christ died in blood and agony on such. By the way, when I say the wooden torture device, the reason why I say that is because if you get a hold of the wrong kind of person, he'll want to debate with you for 15 years about whether it was a cross or a torture stake. Okay? Don't ever get in that debate. It's a piece of wood that the Romans used to kill people on. That's all that matters. All right. No matter what shape you think it was, it's the cross that Jesus died on. He died in blood and agony on that cross on trumped up charges. Christians believe that his death, far from being an accident or a defeat, was actually the culmination of God's merciful plan to both satisfy the original demands of his holy justice and save his people from their sins by allowing his precious son to take upon himself the punishment, the death penalty, for every human being who will truly turn from his sin and put his trust in the Savior. Hallelujah. That's what it means to say Christ suffered for sins. Okay? Now, all that I just said, most of you know already. You may not be able to trot out all the words that I just used, but you already believe that. You already know that. Okay? Christ, cross, swap. For Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That is, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the unholy, the clean for the dirty. Who's the clean one? Jesus. Who's the dirty one? That'd be me. The clean one gave himself for me, the dirty one. He took all of my dirt upon himself. On the cross, Jesus, the just, righteous, sinless one, took my injustice, my unrighteousness, my sin upon himself and destroyed it by dying in my place. He bore the penalty for my sin. But there's so much more good news. When I turn from my sin and put my trust in that crucified and resurrected man, not only did I receive remission of my sins, but I also received justification. That means the justice, the righteousness, the holiness, and the purity of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, became mine. And I was wrapped in his righteousness. So that when God looks at me, God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God reckons me to be righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The just for the unjust, that's the swap. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. God, Christ, cross, swap, God. God just means God. Okay. Make sure we know who we're talking about. If you're talking to a person out there, you may have to put some information about behind it. Because they think God just means some mysterious person in the sky who maybe made us, maybe he's mad at us, maybe he likes us, who knows. And they think that God is just whoever they want to make him to be. No, I don't mean that. I mean God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before I met Jesus, I did not know God. I knew about God, but I didn't know God. But Jesus gave himself on the cross so that I may become a child of God. I am no longer under the just and righteous condemnation of the holy God. Now I am a beloved member of God's family. And Jesus is the reason. He brought me to God. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring me to God. And bring you to God to fully restore us. Not through what we have done, but through what he did. Jesus is the reason. Not me, not my good works, not my religion, not my kindness to people, not my generosity, not my keeping of any kind of law, not the law of man nor the law of God. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to his cross I cling, in the words of the old hymn. I know God today and I'll know him forever because Jesus gave himself for me 2,000 years ago. That's what I mean. Christ, cross, swap, God. There, I just preached the gospel again. All right? And that's maybe a simple way that you could use to talk to someone about the Lord. Let me know if you ever have the opportunity to do that. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, A. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And remember the four words and know what they mean. Christ, cross, swap, God. And though you don't need to be able to use all those fancy words that I use, I just talk that way because I talk that way. I am that geek. Okay. But you talk the way you talk. All right. But tell the story of Jesus. Tell the story that people need to hear. They need to know about Jesus Christ. Remember that verse and those four words. And let me know if you ever have a chance to share that with somebody. I'd be glad to hear about it. So what does the Lord want us to do right now? Repent of your sins and trust in the Savior right now. If that's not something you've done in your life, then do it now. I know every last one of you says you have. And hallelujah that that's true. But just because someone says that they have or someone thinks that they have doesn't mean they have. And if perchance God has shown you that you haven't, then do it now. Okay? And if you need to talk to someone about that, you know where I'll be. All right? If you need to talk to someone about baptism, you know I want to talk to you about that. I always do. Learn to tell your story and start telling it to others. Learn to tell the story of Jesus and start telling it to others. These are just things that God wants you to do. Now, there might be one or two of you who are thinking, but what if I was baptized when I was too young to even realize what was going on? Let's talk about that tonight, okay? We have our evening service tonight, and I'm kind of calling it audible. You can, if Brian's listening in the other room, then he can hear this, okay? We're going to take some time tonight to talk about this. And we even talk about the idea of conversion in a Baptist church and the idea of confirmation in other kinds of churches. Because people don't come to this church usually with a total blank slate. They usually have a bunch of ideas in their heads. Okay. So we'll talk some about that tonight. Come back tonight. Maybe that's what God wants you to do. We use our time on Sunday nights in various different ways. To do some praying, to do some singing, to do some Bible study, to do some whatever. But just to get together again and talk. And so, you come tonight at 5 o'clock and I'll talk to you about it then.